Well, it's a privilege to be here and to share with you, and I pray that the Lord will bless us. We're very grateful for the privilege and for being spoilt in Brandon's little cottage that we're staying in. It's delightful. Now, our subject for today is something quite different. It's called Plunged into War. Plunged into War. And before we speak about that, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we ask Thee as women that Thou would come and speak to us, Lord, and make us into true soldiers for Thee, that we'll be able to conquer in everything that we face in life. Speak to us, Lord, and help us. Come and be our captain. In Jesus' name, amen. What can God's children expect in life? Can they expect utopia on earth? Idyllic circumstances? Freedom from worry? Is that what we expect in life? That is an illusion. It can never be ours because life is a battlefield. The Lord Jesus never presented an artificial existence to us. He presented life as a war zone. But He provided the armor for us to fight, to survive, and to conquer. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, 10 to 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. There's a doctrine afoot in our age that if you write with the Lord, you will prosper. If you write with the Lord, you'll have lots of money. Your children will follow God and you'll be healthy. One lady said to me recently in South Africa, she said, if you're healthy, you are spiritually on a good level. If you're not healthy, you're not. The true picture is totally different. We have an enemy lurking around every corner, who walks to and fro upon the earth, and who is opposed to us. We are in the world, and in the world we will have tribulation. The Lord Jesus said, I'm not bringing peace, but a sword in households. In Hebrews 11, we read of Christians being tortured. We read of cruel mockings, scourgings, bonds, and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. For Christians, there are battles to be won. There are enemies to overcome. And we need to have the full armor of God. But isn't it wonderful? He didn't leave us with unprotected. As the knights of old, He provided armor for us to fight the enemy. Armor from our head to our toes, to our feet. Our life on earth is daunting. It is a battlefield where Satan and his legions would make God's Christians yield. It seems that we are puny to stand against his might. It seems to be impossible to conquer in the fight. But then God holds out armor, which routs our enemy. He bids us use it fully to make the legions flee. So even though in life we plunge right in the midst of war, God holds out ample weapons from His abundant store. So armor has been provided. What armor has been provided? What are the weapons of our warfare? Now, the first thing that I'm going to mention is the helmet of salvation. Now, it comes at the end of, near the end of the armor, but it is to me the most important piece of armor. Without it, the soldier will be killed in an instant. Now, in the fridge at home, we've got magnets of these old-fashioned knights of old, and they have different helmets, but the helmets practically cover their whole head. It is a protection essential as part of our armor for us to survive in the battle of life. We need to ask ourselves, is my helmet on? Now, when Noel and Roy were very little, they were about four and a half and three, they went with us to England to attend the Faith Mission Centenary Convention. And we passed through London. Now, they were fascinated by the British policemen. The British policemen were called bobbies. And these bobbies had these black helmets on. And the helmet had a silver badge at the front of it. And they looked so formidable and strong and friendly. So we passed a Chinese toy shop, and suddenly they saw in the toy shop plastic helmets that looked exactly like those helmets. And they said, "Mommy, Daddy, please, we have to have that helmet." So we bought them because they were very cheap. In those days, they might have been 99 cents. But anyway, so we got them each a helmet, and they so enjoyed it. And I have got photos of them. I mean, Roy has a bright yellow jersey on, but he's got this black helmet with a strap under it. And they felt that they were bobbies in disguise. But the other day, I went into our storeroom, and I found or saw one of those helmets. Now, it is very, very old. It's about 25, 26 years old. And it's cracked, and it's faded. And it is obvious that that helmet was never a real bobby helmet. Is the velvet helmet that we've got on our heads perhaps not the real thing? Our heads are very vulnerable. When we ride on our bicycles, we tell our children, put on your bicycle helmet. When the children might go skateboarding, put on your skateboarding helmet. Motorbiking helmets. Even to ride on a horse, you put a special hat that's like a helmet. But we forget the helmet of salvation. And without that helmet, we will go straight to hell. Do we realize that? There are plastic helmets that are held out to mankind in our day of so-called salvation, but they will never stand the test of time. Like Noel and Roy's toy ones, they will be cracked, useless, and no defense against the darts and arrows of Satan. What does a true helmet look like? What does it consist of? There are four things that I think are essential to the true helmet of salvation. And the first thing is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second is the repentance of the sinner when we acknowledge the blackness of our heart. Thirdly, it's to realize and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, as the offering for our sin, the payment so that we could have this helmet. And then receiving Him as a gift, not because of what we have done, but as a free gift of God. Without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. There has to be blood. Secondly, we said the repentance. Repent ye and be ye converted that your sins may be blotted out. The third, when thou shalt make his soul as offering for thy sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. We have to see the Lord Jesus as the substitute. And fourthly, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is the receiving of the helmet of salvation. But there are many false helmets held out. The helmet of good works. Now, a man was recently asked by a missionary in South Africa, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? And he said, because of my good works. And he was quite confident. He said, I'm a good man, and heaven's doors will not be barred to me. How sad. There's another helmet that's held out to us, and it's held out in intellectual circles, and it's the helmet of universal salvation, that eventually every one of us will eventually get to heaven. But that is not what God says. There is no other name under heaven whereby, given among men, whereby we may be saved. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute will we have the true helmet of salvation. There's a very heavy helmet, and it reminds me of my mother's house. In her house, she has a colonial British helmet. A replica, the weight, the shape, the size is the same. And one day I took this helmet and I put it on my head. But you know, it was so heavy that it almost felt as if my neck was going to disappear. And that's what the soldiers wore in colonial days. It's an exact replica. Now that helmet reminds me of the people that say, I must better myself. I will control my temper. I will get victory over this area of my life, and then I'm going to move on to the next area of my life and the next area of my life, and eventually I will get to heaven because I've so improved myself. It's a heavy helmet, but it's a false helmet. Is there a helmet on your head? If there is one, which one is it? Is it the true helmet? Is it genuine? Will God say to you one day in heaven, I never knew you, because the true helmet was not on your head? Is your helmet like Roy and Noel's after many years, cracked, plastic, and broken? My helmet was not genuine, not ready for the fight. It was a shock to realize that something was not right. There was no real repentance when I salvation sought. It was just to escape hell, which my decision wrought. I did not let my lifestyle be changed and cleansed by thee. Rather, I took religion as benefiting me. Thy suffering crucifixion did not bring home to me that my sin was the reason they nailed thee, God, to the tree. Our Lord, in deep repentance, I bow and cry to thee, forgive and cleanse this sinner, in mercy pardon me, that in this life's fierce battle I'll have my helmet on, so that the darts of Satan cannot pierce through but on. If you've got the true helmet of salvation, those darts are going to skim off. The next part of the armor is that our loins need to be girded about with truth. Truth. Now, the world has many versions of truth. They talk about relative truth, truth that differs according to your circumstances. They speak of white lies and black lies. But this is very far from God's measuring stick. No liars shall inherit the kingdom of God, whether they be white, telling little white lies, or telling enormous black lies. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. God wants truth from the inside out. God wants truth from the inside out. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. There's a difference in truth that comes from the inside. Are we losing the battle because this part of the armor is missing? Satan's darts keep piercing you in this vulnerable part. It's become the habit to allow little discrepancies to enter your life. And because of these discrepancies, there's no place for the girdle of truth. Dear Lord, it started subtly with just a lie or two, I was in a dilemma. It seemed the thing to do. I was in a tight corner. The only escape path was to resort to white lies, to not be drowned with wrath. But now my arm is useless, as vulnerable I face. The enemy who knows truth is not girdled in place. Oh, cleanse me from the inside, that in my inward part there is no place for deceit, but a pure, upright heart. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in the olden days, the breastplates had emblems on them. And people were instantly recognized by the emblem that was on their breastplate. It was attached to their bodies. And even when they fell in battle, this breastplate would be on with the emblem that was on it, just like on the shield. And often the relatives would go and they would hunt for their loved ones among the dead, the slain on the field. And there would be a cry of anguish when they recognized, oh, that is the breastplate of father or brother or whatever. We proudly wear the breastplate of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. If we have on the helmet of salvation, and we are girdled with truth, and we have His breastplate, we will strive to be holy as He is holy. He enables those to strive to be blameless and without reproof. But you know, I've seen many who are careless about their walk. They are so careless about their Christian walk that they stain that breastplate. They stain it. They dirty the breastplate. The Bible said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God does not want us to be falling and failing continually. We were under Satan's banner. We did lend our instruments to unrighteousness, but now we are under Christ's banner. And we have to lend our members as instruments of righteousness. We serve Him. We don't serve the devil. Do we look as if we serve the devil? Or can people recognize our breastplate? Now, His righteousness is our imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness that we wear. But because we have this breastplate on, He imparts righteousness into us and He enables us to live out righteousness. So we have it imputed to us and imparted in us. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I see it as if this imparted righteousness is holding that imputed, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, in place. The breastplate that God gives me, His own pure righteousness, will help me win the battle, though sore, the crises. How can I let this breastplate be stained by my weak sin? By Thy own strength and aid, Lord, I'll not let Satan win. What does our breastplate look like? Is it stained by us? Or do we allow it to reflect the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. When I think of that, I think of my mom and dad. Now, my mom is very frail. She's had cancer. She's not strong. So she has to lie down most of the day. But whoever comes across her way, she will find some opportunity to ask them if they truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. If they love Him. Do they belong to Him? She will not let an opportunity miss or go by. Her feet are always ready, even though they can't walk so well, in preparation to share the gospel. Now, my dad is different. He's had a quadruple bypass. He's 83. He works at least 7 hours a day in the lands. But he runs after souls. His feet are very ready. And if he sees somebody standing idly, he will make a friendly opportunity to talk to that person and to challenge them and to ask them in a nice way if they know where they're going. Do they have the helmet of salvation on? Now, we will say, can we stand one day before God and say, my feet weren't ready because people weren't interested? I don't think that excuse will hold in heaven when we stand before God. We are not asked to ram religion and Christianity down people's throat. The wisdom that is from above is full of grace and truth. It's gracious. But we should always be ready to share about God and what he has done for us. Now, one of our missionaries, as a tall missionary with red hair, he was visiting in an area and he came across a man called Yanni. Now, this man, Yanni, worked among people who were deaf. And he led many of these deaf young people to the Lord. And his latest convert, when Herkie spoke to him, was somebody who was deaf and blind. So he said to him, but how did you share the gospel with him? So he said, you know what I did? I wrote the gospel on his hand. God loves you. You know, the whole gospel message. He said, I wrote it on his hand. And he felt it. And he sought God to save him. So isn't that amazing? His feet were so ready that there wasn't a normal way to share the gospel. He found a way to share the gospel. And that's how we should be. Our feet should be ready to grab opportunities to speak, and we have to speak with our life, not just with our lips. It doesn't help if we're telling everybody to get saved or to repent, and our lives are so ugly that we put people off. Our lives have to be ready as well as our feet. We've got to make the road smooth so that the gospel can easily reach people, that it's easy for them to embrace the gospel in our hearts. In life's battle, our feet must be ready on the gospel side. If it's not ready on the gospel side, we will find it difficult to win our own battles. We can't hide our testimony under a bushel. We've got to have it shining. Is our testimony shining? Are our feet ready? Dear Lord, my feet were loath to take the gospel to my friends. I thought that I would be a fool. It didn't suit my ends. Thus, later when I spoke to them, I could not be a light. I seem to not belong to thee, my witness far from bright. Oh, countless battles I have lost within life's fierce warfare, because I was ashamed to own myself as in thy care. Dear Lord, I fear my hands will be empty on judgment day, because my feet were loath to go and point souls to thy way. I cry again, forgive, dear Lord. My feet I give to thee. Equip them to be messengers, thy instruments to be. And then we have the shield of faith. Now take note, the shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. And someone once said that word quench would almost make it to seem that it's faith in the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Without faith, without the shield, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, to him, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Have we got unshakable faith in God? So that others can see it and recognize it, and they run to us for help, to help them to God, because of the shield that is so bright and shining. Now, a shield usually carried the emblem of a family. Some shields had a lion on it. It showed a kingly line. Some had a snake on it. It was a crafty statesman type of family. Some had a bear on it, brute strength. Now, in Edward the Confessor's time in England, he was a very weak king, Edward the Confessor. He was very superstitious and he was thought to be religious. But it was a superstitious religion. He believed in relics and all sorts of things. And in his day, the barons and the nobles were fierce and cruel and brutal. And they said across the whole of England, it seemed as if God had deserted them. And in the dungeons of the castle, there were the groans of the people that were being tortured. Now, these nobles and barons had emblems on their shields. And when the peasantry and the ordinary people saw the baron coming and they saw his shield, oh, it's his shield, they'd run away and they'd hide because their life was in danger. Now, in the legendary King Arthur's time, knights were supposed to be chivalrous, kind, loving, reaching out to people, noble. So in that legendary time, when the knight came riding on his charger with his shield, peasants would run to them for help, not run away from them. What does your shield of faith do? Does it inspire people to confidence? Does it draw them? Or are they in terror when you hold up your shield of faith? And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, my sister stays in San Francisco, and it seems to be on the other side of the world. It seems so far away. So there's a wonderful thing called Skyping on the computer. You can actually talk with them. And it's lovely to do that. About once a week, they Skype us. And the one day, I was in front of the computer, and all of the kids were around, and there Robbie suddenly came out with this enormous sword, and he took it out of the sheath, and he swung it around, and, you know, it looked as if somebody's ear was going to fly, or a nose, or a head. And I said, "Robbie, stop. What on earth are you doing?" He says, "Jenny, this sword is the exact replica of William Wallace's sword." So somebody else in the family said, "Yes, it is. It's proper steel." And it was his birthday present. But I said, "Put it away. I can't talk to you while you've got that thing on, because, it, you know, it's going all over the show." A sword is not a decoration. A sword is a weapon to fell the enemy. It is brutal. It is deadly. It is dangerous. The Lord Jesus used the sword to fell Satan, didn't he, when he was tempted? But now Satan also used the sword. But you know, the kind of picture in my mind, because I always create pictures in my mind, is that Satan took the sword from the wrong side. Like Job's friends, he took it from the wrong side. He didn't use it as the Lord Jesus did. How formidable is the sword of God, the sword of the Word of God? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. William Wallace's sword in Robbie's hand is feeble in comparison with the sword that the Lord Jesus Christ holds out for us to have as part of our army. Sadly, we fail. And why do we fail? Why do we fall? Because we do not take up the sword of faith, the sword that is the Word of God, which is able to rout the enemy. Are you clutching the sword? In the morning, do you grab your sword? In the evening, do you grab your sword? During the day, do you grab moments? You know, in the days of chivalry, if a knight's sword was taken away from him, it was a disgrace if he was found without his sword. And yet we are found without our sword many a time. It's a greater disgrace if we do not have the sword of faith in our hand to fight the enemy. Dear Lord, I floundered in the fight. I fell to my disgrace. I was a spectacle to those who too were in thy race. This morning I had left thy sword, not grabbed it eagerly. Thus I was powerless to stop the coming enemy. At night, dear Lord, my sword was gone. Instead of keeping it right next to me, it was not there. I now defeated sit. Child, fierce the battle's raging. You need to grip your sword. Formidable the enemy whose wrath on you is poured. We cannot fight in the battle unless we have the sword of God in our hand. Now, the next area I want to share with you are the realms that we have to fight this battle in. We've got all the armor, but where do we fight this battle of life, this warfare? There are three realms that we fight this warfare in: the spiritual realm, the earthly realm, and within ourselves. The scripture says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we do not realize we are in the midst of war, we will become a casualty of war. If we don't realize that Satan and his legions want to annihilate us, we are ignorant babes and ill-equipped for the battle that we must face. Satan is our foremost enemy. He comes like a roaring lion. He deadens the voice of the Holy Spirit. He has to make himself heard. And he says things like, "You fool, you old-fashioned thing. You stick in the mud. Don't listen to the scripture." You know, preacher's notes once said on the side, it was written in the margin, "Shout ye, argument not good." Shout to convince people. Now, that's sometimes what Satan does. He shouts, you know, in our ear. And then we don't hear the Holy Spirit saying, "No, my child, that is not what I want." But he also comes as an angel of light. And he whispers dangerous things in our ear. He pretends to be on God's side, but he undermines God's word. And we have to be aware of that. Heed not the whispers of Satan, subtle and sweet though they be. He is opposed to your Savior, thus he would hurt, injure thee. Don't be deceived by his advice. Do not believe him at all. He is just watching and waiting to bring you swiftly to fall. Softly he comes as an angel, robed in a halo of light. But gird your armor, O Christian. Face him with sword. You must fight. What whispers does Satan breathe into our ear? He says to us, "God is dead. Otherwise this wouldn't happen. God doesn't care. He should have helped me by now. And because he hasn't helped me by now, he must be, you know, he just doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. Why did he let this happen to me?" Have you said that before? Have you heard these whispers of Satan in your ear? Others are having an easier time. Why should I be sick? Why should I suffer? Why should I have such a hard road? We must recognize who is putting these thoughts into our head. And take our stand against him. And use the sword. "God knoweth the way that I take. God remembereth that I am dust. God says all things work together for the good to them that love God." But you might say, No, not all things. Think of the suffering of the martyrs. Think of the Inquisition. Think of the suffering today in many countries. In Brandon's flat, I picked up the book Voice of the Martyrs. And the suffering that Christians are going through even today for the faith. But you know what? Their example shames us. It inspires us. It humbles us. It encourages us. Their bravery and unshakable faith in God speaks to us in this modern age. They do not and they did not die in vain. For them, there will be the martyr's crown in heaven. And one day our eyes will see the big picture and we will know that he doeth all things well. One day I'll stand before God's throne and marvel at his plan that allowed suffering to come in this life's mortal span. This world doth know its pain as well. Sickness does visit men. Was my sore path perhaps to show God's grace can carry them? The shadows on the sharp-cut cliffs thy child must sometimes scale, or obstacles and precipice, she can, she will prevail. Satan can use sickness, despair to aid him in the fight. He uses any weapon to obscure, dim God's light. And as God's soldier, I must drive the enemy away. The sacrifice of praise can help to undermine his sway. One day I'll stand before God's throne and know he gave to me the weapons that could put to flight my mortal enemy. Now, the second sphere that we fight life's battles in is the world. It's the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, what values does the world hold? Well, the world holds loose morals as a value. A little girl was watching, I came into a home and there was a little girl that apparently had been watching television in that home that I visited. And the little girl said to me, you know, Mrs. Daniel, in this, on all these programs that I watch, people are just jumping in and out of bed. I was so shocked. But you know what shocked me more is that the parents allowed the child to watch those programs. That is the morals of the world. Loose dress code. A newspaper article that I saw just the week before I came here had these girls dressed in the most provocative and immoral and skimpy clothing. And across the newspaper headline said, "We are not willing to change, even though the rate of rape in South Africa is so high. They must change. We will dress like this and continue to dress like this." I was so sad. I was so sad. You know why I was sad? Little children get hurt in South Africa from the age of 2 in this way. And it's because others have adopted the morals, the dress code of the world, which is so immoral. But we fight the world not by dressing as uglily as we can. I just have to stress that. But as modestly pretty as we can. Because we've got to attract them to our dress code, a godly dress code. Now in literature, we have to fight the world and resist the world. The world's literature, lots of it, not all of it, says that man is paramount. Man is not answerable to God. You find that in lots of literature. The values the world says are related and determined by circumstances and are excused because of circumstances. We have to fight it with the sword of the Spirit, which says there are rights, there are wrongs, there are limits measured by the word of God. The world is so subtle. It comes as an angel of light. Just as Satan comes as this angel of light, Satan uses the world as an angel of light. It says it's not so bad. You know, it's not really so bad. Let's compare ourselves to the very, very bad, and then we're not so bad. They add religion, but it's a religion of love that sends all people to heaven or paradise or whatever they call it. But trample underfoot God's real offer of salvation. They despise and ignore his sacrifice and man's need of it. The sword of God says there is no mediator but Christ, and this they push aside. What about the music of the world? What about the music of the world? The music of the world is full of songs about suicide, and teenagers go to hell because of these songs, many of them. Immoral things. You know, I walk in shopping centers, and sometimes the music, the words. Now, you have to go to shopping centers. In our country, you know, shops are in, you know, even grocery stores are in big shopping centers. And the words. But what scares me even more is I see young people, 12, 14, 10, and they're mouthing the words, these horrible words, to the music that is blaring over the loudspeakers. The world's music will deaden our sensitivity. It deadens with its noise sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. God's music is different. God's music soothed Saul. When David played God's kind of music, Saul's evil spirit fled away. The world is such a subtle foe. It comes in bright array to lead the Christian from God's path. It offers tempting fray. It whispers, "To restrain your dress to fit to modest lines is really rather silly and far behind the times." It paints its lively places where sin is normal, rife, to be the only sources that make you enjoy life. It holds out dubious novels and intellectual fare. It says it's good to question if God is really there. And then it brings its music with noise and deafening beat, or else with fearsome lyrics that makes God's child retreat. The world, Christian, is fighting to slay you in the war. Resist, flee from its arrows. It's rotten to the core. And then we have the battle in the inner realm. Many don't realize that we battle not only the spiritual realm, the world, but in our inner self, Satan tries to cause havoc in our lives. Now, one of the things we have to fight in the inner realm is despondency. A British newspaper in this year, the International Express South African edition, said that continual depression affects the immune system, your metabolism, and the body's organs. It's quite something to say. The other professor in the newspaper said, depression in the workplace can raise your death rate 140%. Now, I don't know how to mathematically sort that out, but that's what the newspaper said. It's not good. It's not a good testimony to be depressed in this world. Christians need to take up the battle stance against depression. And the Bible gives us a little bit of a clue on how to fight it. It said we must offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, I'm not talking about clinical depression where you need medication. I'm talking about the depression that is not willing to count your blessings. Now, why do we have to offer up the sacrifice of praise? Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's nicer to moan and deplore life than to actually praise God for the things that He has brought across our path and that are part of our life. Are we willing to count our blessings? Dear Lord, Satan has brought despair and hopelessness to fight. So dark their armor that they dim your righteousness and light. I did not realize that despair was in Satan's army, that hopelessness, despondency, his soldiers fighting me. I do not have the strength for war. I'm weak and fragile, Lord. Help me to get these fiends away, I've many times implored. Then what does God say? Take up the sacrifice of praise. They'll fly in quick retreat. It will help you, child, to overcome when you, those rascals, meet. Another way to fight depression is that often, because of mental, because of physical, because of emotional exhaustion, we become depressed. Now, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, come apart and rest a while. We have to realize that to rest is not to run away from the battle. And I want to repeat that. To rest is not to run away from the battle, but rather to gather strength for the battle. So sometimes we need to rest, and it's exhaustion. Now, what about depravity on the inside? Now, you're going to say, no, depravity will not come near me. We need the whole armor of God to fight depravity. Beware, for he or she that thinketh they stand, take heed lest they fall. Now, magazines are a way that depravity comes in. A little girl shot someone because she was looking over a very unsavory article in a magazine, and somebody turned to her mother and said, but do you realize what your child is looking at? And the mother says, oh no, I collect these books for the recipes and for the dress patterns. But you know, I don't think those dress patterns and recipes were worth the chance that her child might look at the magazine. We have to be careful what we allow in our house. It seems so innocent to me, this little compromise, a giving into pressure, some harmless Snow White lies. I just allowed the world to come within a small corner. I was so strong and capable. I'd contain, control her. Depravity was close behind. She entered unbeknown. For hand in hand with compromise, she hath her arrows sown. My armor was discarded. I did not clearly see that compromise was Satan's tool to shield depravity. Thus I must be ready, aware, to guard my inmost heart, a soldier that will not give place for one deceptive dart. We have to guard ourselves. What further enemies do we have to fight within us? There are so many. A missionary once caused havoc in a mission. And an older missionary said, the problem with this young missionary is not the things that have happened to him, but the missionary himself. And we can allow things to develop and grow inside of us that turn us into problems on the battlefield. Pride and bitterness can also enter us and become part of us and be on the side of Satan. Satan would love to have a friend who opens up the door to him when he comes knocking to hurt you to the core. Pride is his co-accomplice. She hands him arrows black to pierce you and to cripple. She helps him to attack. She hands the slender arrow of, I alone am right. And next, the larger weapon that other Christians fight. Then bitterness, her sister, peeps out behind the door. She also has dread armor, your fellow knights to floor. The dart, your sword is useless. Discounting faith, your shield, prompts you, child, to surrender, to flee, give up, to yield. Isn't that sad when we allow these things to become part of our life and we open the door to Satan in our life? Selfishness. Selfishness. She does not aid in courage, the stricken in the field. She rather lets them suffer. Selfish, her heart is steeled. Instead of fighting Satan, she rather points her bow at fellow soldiers fighting. Help Satan, lay them low. Beware of inner feelings placed there by your great foe. You must remove them swiftly if you would triumph. No. What enemies have you allowed to enter your heart and to aid Satan in his fight against you? We can't blame others in the battle. That's something that we always have to remember. I've been amazed at people who always find somebody else to blame. They fall, they fail. It's not their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Even in South Africa, there are people who are unfaithful in marriage, and the reason was somebody else made them fail, or their husband made them fail, or whatever. It's always somebody else. The cry is, it's not my fault. I flounder in the battle against Satan because of that person. But you know, God, one day before God's throne, we're going to stand there, and God's not going to say, why did they not win their battles? He's going to say, what did you do? Why did you not win the fight when I gave you all the armor to conquer? But you know what the wonderful thing is? It ends off, this whole little passage ends off with prayer, praying always. So the soldier can always cry for help. You know, I would just, if you were a soldier that was on the lookout on a castle, and the enemy, I think I mentioned that to the girls earlier on too, the whole army of the enemy comes marching against the castle. What does the lookout man do? Does he ride on his horse all on his own to meet the whole army? He runs to the captain and say, the enemy is coming. Please lead us out into battle. He calls for help. He calls, now we can cry for help. We can cry for wisdom. We can ask God, how can I face the enemy? How can I stand firm? We dare not advance against Satan, against the enemy, against the world, without the help of our captain. Dear Lord, I saw the enemy lurk from my rampart wall, and thus I cry, I call to thee, come help, lest I should fall. Formidable the onslaught. Yes, fierce the enemy, but powerless to conquer if thou art leading me. God doesn't only offer us the armor from head to toe, but he says, I am your captain, and I will lead you into battle. It's wonderful. Life is a war zone, but we are on the winning side if we wear the whole armor of God to attack in the spiritual realm, the world's realm, and in the realm of our inner self. Now, years ago, about the time of the Bobby helmets, Keith and I went to Hampton Court Palace. And it's wonderful to go to Hampton Court Palace because the people dress up from an era. So they'll dress up as in William and Mary's time, or they'll dress up in King Henry VIII's time. And then they'll tell us the history dressed up as one of those people. But when we were there, they had a fencing lesson for everybody who came. So we were all in this big hall, Noel and Roy, and I don't think Samuel was there, and Keith and I, and we had to pretend we had a whole armor, suit of armor on. And each one had to pretend they had a sword in their hand. And then they taught us, you know, lunge, you know, do this, do that with the sword. But, you know, we always had to come back to the position on guard. You had to stand ready. So every time we had to lunge or pretend somebody was attacking us and stop them with our shield, we eventually came back to that position on guard. And that is the position we as children of God have to take permanently. To be on guard. On guard, ready against the enemy. Paul and Timothy fought a good fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Paul fought a good fight. He finished his course. Though plunged into war, we have Christ as our captain. We've got the whole armor held out to us, and we are on the victory side in the three realms, and Satan is a defeated foe. Life is a battle that's raged right from the birth of time. Across the centuries, it's fought in every country, clime. Within its ranks, God's children, armed to the teeth, do fight, while on all sides the enemy would force them into flight. The helmet of salvation doth mark them as God's own, truth tightly crossed as girdle for Satan terrors sown. With breastplate, shield, and fierce sword, they march through every land, fulfilling the assignments their captain gave and planned. But casualties can happen. Some soldiers turn aside, as Demas, who deserted, drawn by the world and pride. God's soldiers must be wakeful, be vigilant, alert. Satan is on the warpath, their souls to cripple, hurt. The battle never slackens. We're in the midst of war. Stand guard, attack, go forward. Your captain goes before. Amen.